We're in the book of Genesis. First of all, the book of Genesis, I want you to open to chapter, actually 13, but we're going to look briefly at 12. I need to set the stage here properly. We're in a portion of scripture which is a narrative, which means it is a story. And if you do not grasp the story, you're missing the point. It isn't truth statements as much. It is a storyline of people's lives, real people like us, and how they respond to the challenges of life, and from it, every one of us in here can learn. How many of you in here have had some things happen in the last 2 weeks that were really disappointing? I can raise my hand on that. Just things happened, and in fact, there's more than one thing happened, actually. Some of it's because I'm actively or connected with some of your lives and some of the heartbreaks there. But even in my own personal life, I had some things happen and say, really? Could that really have happened? And it really did. Okay, follow along, because what God did is he recorded the life of a man, particularly tracks the life of Abraham, and we learn how a person can follow, go through life, trusting in the Lord, and it's sometimes not trusting, and looking at the results of that. So very quickly, we have the start of here in chapter 12 is where we picked up this series. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of my country from your family and from your father's house. The one point that I highlighted that, and it goes on to give the Abrahamic promise about land and a blessing on his people and to bless those that bless you and curse those who curse you. All of those phenomenal statements God gives to Abraham. But I want to point out, he also said, get out of your country, which he did do, and he, we just sit there in awe how he did that with no knowledge of where he was going. But he was supposed to go from your family and from your father's house, yet he left with his dad. And he left with Lot, part of the family. And you'll see when God talks to us and speaks, in his word, directs us, it is very, very easy and very, very common for people to take half of it and put half of it to work. You understand what I'm saying? Oh yeah, I like this part. I am going to go for this, but I don't really like this. God can't really know what he's talking about. I'm not going to quite do that. It doesn't work well. It didn't work well for Abraham, and it doesn't work well for us. And you'll see that played out here as we go along. By the way, in chapter verse 4 and 5, you'll see Lot mentioned, and he's no longer mentioned until the 13th chapter. The rest of the 12, he's not in there. After this great blessing, he travels down, travels a good distance, probably another 200 miles on foot, by the way, and gets into the promised land, and there he builds the first altar at Shechem, that talks about it in verse 6. He built an altar, and then in verse 8, the very next one, he goes down to Bethel, and between Bethel and Ai, he builds another altar. Here's the point. Abraham is really excited about what God's doing in his life. And he is worshiping God. He is really committing himself. And he builds these reminders to say, you know what, I got to stay close to God. It's a good idea for all of us, by the way. Really, really a good idea for all of us. In verse 10, which we talked about last week, 10 through 20, you know what is not mentioned? He has some problems that show up. He has some problems, and there is a severe famine. The word famine is shown three times in that passage in a very short amount of time. A couple other things that he talks about, it goes down. This is a marker in the literature. It is a word that literally means down. And you say, well, maybe that's south. No, it isn't south. It really is too. He's going to the west. And so it is geographically higher where he was, Negev, down to the right on the coastland of the Mediterranean Sea. So he literally went down. And you will see at the start of chapter 13, which is where we are today, you'll see that another Hebrew word that is up. And it's talking about how he's gone back up geographically, but he also returns to worshiping God. And from 10 to verse 20, God is not mentioned. He has all sorts of problems, but he is scheming and figuring out life on his own. And let me tell you, think about your own life. How often can we find ourselves overwhelmed with circumstances in life, and then we get so involved in it, we're just working out the details of how we're going to respond to this phone call or how we're going to handle this detail, and we forget that the number one thing we ought to be doing is going to God. Problem. It's a problem for Abraham, and it is a problem for us. I'm just going to show you on a map here. This is the area where they're traveling. They had come probably from over here, about three or 400 miles, and then down into the promised land. They got down here, and they went from Shechem down to Bethel. There they built the second altar, and then right down here. And then in chapter 12, verse 10, the famine hits. He had already moved down to the Negev, it said in a verse or two later. So he's down in this desert area, and then he moves over here because he left the promised land, not because he was told to by God, but because there was a famine. And instead of going to God, he started thinking about what I ought to do. And he said, let's go over there. They've got food and we'll just go over there. You understand? Rational thinking without including God in the picture gets him into big problems. He gets over here, starts to recognize, wait, they're going to want my beautiful wife. And I got a plan. And he lies about that. Now, God superintends, because God has a plan for this man and a plan for his wife. And the Pharaoh, who had all the power in the world, somehow or another, God got a hold of him and said, listen, he got sick. The whole family of his, the whole household of the Pharaoh got sick. And he finally comes to an awareness, it's because of her. I'm not supposed to have her in my household. And he gives her back to Abram. And he says, listen, bud, why didn't you tell me the truth? He was really ticked off at him and sends him away. Now, God, and what does this tell me as a man who knows God? Listen, I can get into trouble when I go my own way, and God loves me so much that he's still there and helping me. And that's a reminder. You know, I think of others. You know, we make stupid, you know, we look back and say, why did I do that? That was dumb. I shouldn't have done that. Well, you know, the good thing about walking with the Lord will pick us up right where we're at and go with us, and he'll protect us. His plan is fulfilled even with our stupid moves. But that's not the good way to live by any means. He comes down here, and then he gets, the Pharaoh says, here's your wife. Here's your stuff. By the way, I had given you stuff because I thought I was giving you an endowment for your wife, for your sister, to be my wife, and I'm giving it back to you. I'm giving your wife back, but you can keep all the stuff. And they leave very wealthy. You would think that's a blessing. You know, they got two things out of the land. Two things that are very clear from Scripture. They got a ton of wealth, and they got a slave for Sarai. And you will see both of those taken out of the world, which look like, well, that's I did wrong, but I did pretty well. No. They're going to come back and create some real issues for them. There's a penalty for that. There's consequences for our sins that we still have to work through. And they go back now, in chapter, we'll pick it up here, and chapter 10. And later on, he meets with Lot, who is a family member that wasn't supposed to be with them, and they're having a little problem, and they finally agree to split. And Lot goes down here, down to a place called Sodom, which looked really beautiful at that place. But Lot's heart was so far from God that he didn't even he didn't even care about leaving the promised land. There's no indication he gave a whip about that. He was just looking at what was the easy life and where he could do financially well. So we have the men coming back here. They get back up to Bethel. They worship. And then they split. He goes here, and God and Abraham have another talk here. And he worships God in a very special way, and then he ends this whole picture with building another altar and worshiping God. Well, right, having that as the study. Now I'm going to read through chapter 13. Just follow along. I'm just going to read it fairly quickly. Here's that word up that I mentioned before. This is the first mention of Lot since the fourth verse of chapter 12. That whole segment of going to Egypt, Lot is not mentioned, although Lot went with, because he had really no dramatic part of it. And Abraham went up in Egypt, and he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south, Abraham to the south part of the promised land. And then Abraham was very rich. This is a word that is an interesting Hebrew word. It means heavy. He was heavy with gold. He was heavy with cattle. And when it said severe back there with the famine, when it talked about severe famine in verse 10, it's exactly the same Hebrew word. It was a heavy famine. It was a real heavy weight. This was overwhelming them. And now we come on the other end and they're carrying out all of this wealth. You know, it's just interesting play on words. It's not accidental. It's in God's word. So, and he comes and he went from his journey from the south to Bethel and to the place where his tent had been at the beginning. In other words, he comes back. He had wandered away. Now he's coming back to Bethel and to the place where the altar had made there at the first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. I can only imagine. Lord, forgive me. Man, I was so into myself. And I was so wicked to think I could scheme my way through this. And I never went, you know, all of those things, no doubt, we're not given an account exactly what he prayed about. But that would have been what would be on the heart of a man of God who understood he had blown it. He had made horrible choices. And then in God's mercy, God had cared for him. So he worships again. And now we have a different Abraham, it's the same man, but now we have a man of God getting back and saying, all right, I'm going to go God's way of life. Pick it up in verse 5. Lot also, who went with Abraham and the flocks and herds and tents. So Lot now has wealth also. He was a nephew, and now the land had not able to support them. They had so much in cattle and the grazing that the land couldn't support it. That their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. Remember, I used the word dwell in the English language in chapter 12 and verse 10. He went down. That was a different Hebrew word. That one meant just for a temporary. It was like a hotel room. We would dwell in a hotel room. This is not that. He comes back and he dwells. It's referring to a dwelling in a permanent way. So he comes back here and they could not permanently dwell together. And there was strife, there was an argument, there was fight, there was contention two believers. Lot and Abraham are both believers. Lot has a lot of problems, but the New Testament confirms that he was a righteous man. He knew God. But that's a warning to us, by the way. We can look a lot like the world and be a long ways from God, even though we know the Lord is our Savior. And we won't be blessed for that. We'll have all sorts of struggles, as Lot did as a result. And by the way, that should be a warning to some in here. This messing around with the world is not a good way to live. And there was strife, and the herdsmen, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites. These were two national groups that were there, that dwelt in the same land, and they were observing this, and also probably a little frustrated with all of the numbers of people and cattle that had come into that part of the world and where they were living also. And now, note the conflict. Now we're talking about Abraham's response to the strife that was there. So Abraham said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me. Abraham had a heart that says, you know what, we're believers, man. We ought to get along. We're family. We ought to be getting along. Why? And so what does Abraham do? It is not the whole land before you. Please separate from me. If you take the left, I will go to the right. If you go to the right, then I will go to the left. That's really significant that Abraham did that with Lot. Abraham was in charge. Listen, he had the position of power. And noting, he was not holding on to that very tightly, was he? He was saying, listen, you choose, man. There's a lot of ground here. He didn't say, listen, I'm going over there, and you go over there. He had every right to do that. He had every way to come. Make sure that happened because of his power, but he didn't do that. He said, you look out there, you choose. Notice Abram's, Lot's response. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw. This is the same word that you'll see later on, but it's a different word in the English, same word in the Greek, but just note this one in your Bible. Saw all the plain. It means to look intently at it. So he got up there and he was looking intently at the plains of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere, and before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. That's an interesting note to have in there. It reminds the reader that Sodom and Gomorrah doesn't have a very good outcome. It turns out to be a very bad place, and it included that area, but it was really rich in its agricultural means. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go towards Zoar. In other words, this man was comparing it to Egypt. He was still, you could take the man Lot out of Egypt, but you couldn't get Egypt out of him. He was still thinking about it. He was still about the greatness of that group. And Lot chose for himself all the plains of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and he separated from each other. And Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plains. That's, both of those are words that talk about more of a permanent placement. In the cities of the plains, and pitched their tents even so far as Sodom. So he goes all the way down on the other side. You saw it on the other side of the Dead Sea. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Now here's one thing in regards to Lot. And you pay attention to this in regards to your own life. Lot was given an opportunity. It was a positive opportunity. You can choose whichever place you go. And what did he do? He looked out and he saw what was great and he went for it. And you know what it doesn't record anything about? He didn't look to God. There was no looking to God in the midst of this. He was just looking at his opportunity and saying, wow, I got my opportunity to really score big. I'm taking this. Didn't give a whip about it. And there's nothing about Abraham. You know, you've been such a blessing to take me along. You know, you choose. No. None of that. He said, all right, you want me to have it? I'm taking the best. And that's what he did. He was greedy. And the Lord said to Abraham and the Lot and separated, and they lifted up their eyes now. Okay, the Lord said to Abraham, so now Lot is gone, God comes to Abraham, and Lot had separated from him. Lift up your eyes now, the Lord says, and look. That's the same word that Lot saw all the land. So now Abraham looks over everything. And notice God tells him, you look to the north, you look to the south, you look to the east, you look to the west. It's all yours, Abraham. Abraham must have been thinking, wow, I just gave away that part, the Lot. I guess I get it back. And that's literally what happens. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. And so the man could not number the dust of the earth. And then your descendants also may be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, and I give it to you. It's a metaphor that it's yours. Man, just observe it. Enjoy it. That's really what he was communicating. And then he closes. This portion of scripture closes, starts with him worshiping. And it ends with him worshiping. In the middle, we have another man of God who isn't walking with God. And there's no mention of him worshiping. You ought to ask yourself, which better parallels your life? How serious are you about engaging God in your decisions? It's important stuff here. We're going to consider these three questions in just a moment, briefly at the end of our service. What can we learn from this passage about conflict resolution? I'm going to share with three thoughts that are very obvious in it. And what can we learn about about life from Lot? And what can we learn about life from Abraham? Our purposes matter. Your responses matter. We need to figure out who we are really going to be committed to. And we really need to say, all right, I am going to do everything I can to live for my Lord. I'll tell you, there's a tension because there's something inside of us that says, no, I want to live for myself. I want this to turn out really well for me. But it's such a competition here. And you're much better served, as you'll see in this portion of scripture, to just say, you know what? I am going to serve the Lord no matter what the outcome is. The first question, what can we learn from this passage about conflict resolution? And then we're going to talk about life of Lot and the life of Abram very quickly. In this area, it says, so Abram said to Lot, please, let there be no strife between you and me and between your kinsmen, herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before us? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. And if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. Here's one that stands out in my mind. Do any of you ever have conflicts with people that are close to you? I mean, seriously, is it part of life? I mean, it's really part of life. And what is the world's way of handling this? Well, forget that. I'm not talking to that rat again. I'm having nothing to do. Or if we do run at each other, it's not even going to be peaceable. You know, we see it in our neighborhood where it's just so violent. I mean, man, when they have some disagreements, there's no restraints, you know. Okay. What does this tell us? This, by the way, it's there as an example for us. You and I should take note of these couple verses and say, maybe I ought to respond to my personal, interpersonal conflicts in a biblical way. What would they be? Well, very briefly, Abraham took the initiative to resolve the conflict. He didn't run away from it. You know, that's why it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, it's a present participle, which says clamming up is not a good option for a Christian, not a biblical response. So if you have a conflict with someone else, you and I, if we are believers and wanted to be doing God's way in our life, then we ought to go to them and try to resolve this. Whether it be in the church family, whether it be in our biological family, whether it be with friends, whether it be at work, we ought to try to resolve conflict. We ought not to purpose to live in conflict. Number two, Abraham, even though he had the authority to demand that you go there and I'll stay here, he presented the options to the other person. You know what he was saying? He's saying, you know, my relationship with you is really important to me. I'm not going to trump you with my authority. I really want this to work out well. I want everybody to please, to be happy. Abraham put family peace above personal preferences and possessions. You know, he was making a business decision. Lot was making a business decision. He looked out and he had all of these cattle and said, you know what, I will get a lot richer if I get into an area where the grass is really green and the water is really plentiful. And I'm going to do that. That was his, Abraham saying, no, that's not the issue. God will bless me with as many cattle as he wants me to have. What is the issue is I want to have peace. That if you want to put a New Testament passage to it that I quote in my mind all frequently in these situations, you know, my natural instinct is a hothead. And so I have to remind myself of some passages. One of them is Romans chapter 12, verse 8. If it is possible, Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as much as lieth in whom? Me. I want to live peaceably with all men. I remind myself of that because, you know what, in the flesh, that isn't the way any of us want to live, is it? The truth is we want to get our way. And it's not God's way. You say, no, I'm going to live peaceably. If it is possible, I'm going to do my part. And that's what we can learn from conflict resolution in chapter 13 of Genesis, chapter 13, verses 8 and 9, or 6, 7, 8. What can we learn from the life of Lot? A lot, by the way. First of all, I remind you that 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, you know, if you read the Old Testament passage, you would not come to the conclusion, or I would not, that says, oh yeah, Lot's obviously a good, he's obviously one of the children of God. You wouldn't get that impression. He seems to be all about himself. But notice what it says. After it had talked about Sodom and Gomorrah and taking him out of there and delivering righteous Lot, he didn't. Second Peter. Peter would not have thrown away that. That was inspired by God, referring to him as a righteous man. He was righteous because of his belief in God, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, and that the righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Ooh, that gets really close to home. Be careful who you hang with. That'd be one lesson from that. Because it grieves your spirit if you know Jesus. You ought to be careful about hanging out with people that are using profanity all the time and are always looking at getting their best out of this. No. I want to honor God in all of this. What can we learn from the life of Lot? And Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw in the plains, and he says, I want the world. You and I better be careful what's motivating us today. You know, you may be saying, hey, I want to get my life together, and that may, if that equates to having a new car, a nice place, and all that other, there's nothing wrong with that, but if it is that, those material things that are driving you, I just want to live the American dream, be careful, man. I'll tell you what, I have to check myself on a regular basis, but I'll tell you what, when I check myself and I'm able to see it clearly, I want to please God. Even if that would ultimately mean I would have to be martyred, I want to please God. You understand where our culture could flip here? We need to decide that we are all about being sold out to honor God no matter what the circumstances. It's not about having a good outcome for me in a physical sense or in a monetary sense. It is about telling the truth. It's about doing what I ought to do and being faithful in what I've committed to do for His glory, not mine. Lot did the opposite. Don't be like him. Don't be like Abraham was in the latter half of chapter 12, which was, again, someone who was all about getting his way and protecting his own. Don't do it. You notice this guy not only chose, journeyed, and then he dwelt in the land, but it go into chapter 14, it says, and then he took, back here, it said that, but Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even so far as Sodom. So it gives you the impression, especially in the Hebrew, it gives you the impression he has his tent door so he could see Sodom. It's like he was outside of the city, but he would see it. Not unlike we can see downtown Minneapolis, you know, it's that type of a scenario. At least that's the way I read that passage. And then, but in chapter 14, a little bit further, they also took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom. So he then moves a little further along. Be careful what you're longing for. You have a way of going that direction. And then later on, not only is he in Sodom, but in chapter 19, he becomes an active man in the governing body of the city. In this wicked, wicked place, he has somehow or another risen to a place of authority and sits at the gate in judgment of others. Be careful. That's just the way the world just draws us in, and we can get back into a very, very wicked place that may look all right from the world's standpoint. Lot was all about getting things for himself, but Scripture says, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. What are you doing for eternity? Are you doing anything to reach the lost? Are you doing anything to encourage others to live for God, that God would give some eternal value? Are you into His Word, and because it lasts for all eternity? There are other things than what the world says are important. Seek first the kingdom of God. Lot was not. There's no indication that Lot was. There was no indication that, by the way, that Abraham did in the second half of chapter 12. And that is a danger for believers. We can get caught up and not going God's way and just doing it for what we think would be circumstantially better for us. In the short term, in the immediate. How about Abraham? Very quickly. Abraham walked by faith now. You notice he gets on at the altar and kneels and he prays. He ends the chapter praying. He is now a man of faith. He said, man, I messed up trying to do it my way and it didn't work out well, but God protected me and got me out of there. Now I want to walk with Him. Abraham walked by sight. He was seeing, hey, what does the world look like? It could provide me here, and I'm going to scheme my way through this. Don't do it. Abraham was generous and noble. He was in a power position, and he said, you take what you want. Lot, instead of saying to Abraham, listen, Abraham, I understand who's in control here. Man, whatever you choose. You're the one that should be chosen, not me. He didn't do that. He didn't say, no, you know what, Lot, you have blessed me so much, because he got blessed down in Egypt too for Abraham's situation, because he knew Abraham. And instead of saying, thank you, he didn't say that at all. Many, many, many people, when they start getting money, get really greedy. I could share with you a particular family. I'm not going to use their name. I'll just say it very quickly here, a little story that is true. A family, a man, a couple, a godly couple that's in their 80s, have been very supportive of Baptism and Missions, very supportive. So much so that they, in their big farming, struck oil. And they have wanted this, you know, and they wanted to give this millions of resources to Baptist missions and to furthering the gospel around the world. True story going on right now. This man and his wife set up his kids, his three boys, with millions. And they are so angry with mom and dad, because mom and dad are going to keep 47% of it and give it to God's work. They are so furious that they have literally cut off all of the contact with the grandchildren, with the grandparents. They literally came in and took out furniture, which is part of the corporation, and took it out so that they could remove it from the house. Even though Grandpa is the one who built it all. It was his, and it was the only reason they have part of it is that he gave it to them. Now, interesting in this, by the way, one of them, their child, has a really sad circumstance, dies suddenly just a few months ago. You know what that son has done since then? He has repented and reestablished relationship with grandma and grandpa, or his mom and dad with the kids. This is real life. What happened in Adam and Lot and Abram happens all the time now, is my point. I'm just giving you one that, you know, we're talking millions of dollars. Why were they doing that? And why is one or two of them, one for sure, still doing it? Because of the love of money. Even though they have way more than any of us in here would ever have, they wanted more. That's the dangerous part about the society in which we live. Lot was a believer, but he was greedy and worldly. Don't go there. And Lot, Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. He was looking to the future and all of these promises, and that was what is exciting him and motivating him now to be a man of God. But Lot, he wants to make himself a home in a city that was built by man and was despicably evil. And later, God literally destroyed. What a contrast. Be careful where you invest yourself. Abraham was made heir of the world. He's going to have all of these descendants, and we're fruit of that, by the way, as believers. Lot, possessions were ultimately all lost and left in Sodom when it was destroyed. And he ends up his physical life living in a cave. I'm telling you, as for me and my house, I have personally doing everything I can to live for the Lord, because it may not look all that good at some different points in the journey because you don't have it. I have very wealthy brothers and sisters. I was well on my way in the same direction. I was set up to take over a $64 million corporation. We were going to go public, and I was going to get a lot of the stock from this when God called me into the ministry. I had made a pretty big decision. But you know what? I have no regrets. I am so thrilled that I chose to go God's way and to serve Him. And have we had some challenges? Yeah, we've had some challenges. But you know what? Late at night, when I wake up, I just start praying for people and just thanking the Lord for what He's doing. And it's celebrating the power of God in my life. And it is so much more worth. I think of my sister, who is extremely wealthy, got cancer. And when I went to talk to her about her relationship with Christ, she says, "You don't have to worry about me. We can pay for the very best doctors in the world." And she wasn't joking. But she was wrong. 6 months later, I sang at her funeral and had a part in handling the funeral service for her. You see what I'm talking about? Life is important, and you better choose wisely. Because we got all of eternity to live with our choices. When you reflect on your life, who are you more like? Where are you? Every one of us is going to be accountable. Now, let me say this. I'm talking to believers. But if you're here and you have never trusted Jesus Christ, it starts there. When I was 27 years old, after about 2.5 years of being basically hounded, is the way I would, even looking back, I'd say it that way, by my sister-in-law, about my need for Christ, I finally, God opened my eyes and I could recognize that, you know what, I am a sinner. And I am in trouble. And I need to humble myself and call upon the Lord to take over my life and to be my Savior and forgive me for my sins. And He did that. Wow. Talk about days I'm grateful for. You know, that was the night, November 19, 1977. Pam and I were in a hotel room, and we knelt by our bed in this hotel room. It was a Howard Johnson's hotel room at 11 o'clock at night. And not really knowing what to do, we knelt by the bed and we prayed. And our lives changed. And I am so grateful. I'm so thrilled that God had mercy on me, an arrogant bugger who didn't even think He needed Him. But God kept up the pressure until I came to an awareness of how wicked I was. So if you're here, you got to do that. There's nothing more important. And your time of having breath here on earth is to come and understand who Jesus Christ is and make a conscious decision. I trust that you'll make a decision to call upon Him as your Savior. And then as a believer, don't get caught up in the pull of the world. It is very easy, isn't it? It's very easy. Start thinking about bank accounts and houses and things and trips. That's not what's important. It's serving our Lord with all that we have for His glory. When you reflect on your life, are you more like Lot? Are you more like Abraham? Or are you like the Canaanites that don't even know Him? Two concluding questions and one specific challenge for today, and I'll end. What person with whom you do not get along will you make a specific effort to get along with this week? You understand, I'm not talking about 6 months from now. I'm talking about you and I know some people in here are saying, oh no, Pastor, you shouldn't ask me that. You're meddling now. Yes, I am. Because I believe God's word is challenging us to do so. Do you have anybody? You know, I stand here as your pastor saying, as I thought about it, I was safe earlier in the week, and then this morning when I was praying about the message, it says, oh no. That means I'm going to need to call. And I am. There is an individual that the two of us are at a little odds right now. And it hadn't even, you understand what I'm saying? That's why I want you to pray about this. And then I want you to purpose to do something about it. Because God does not intend for believers to have these severed relationships. We should do everything we can to live peacefully. Number two, what is something specific that you can change about the way you deal with conflict? I can't answer it for you, but I bet you already know. Why not choose to say, you know what? God, give me the power to do that your way going forward. And here's the last statement. I am asking every one of you, obviously I can only ask, but I am asking every one of us to take time to reevaluate what is motivating you at this point in your life. What's really driving you? And does it line up with what God calls for us to do, and that is to be His? Whatsoever we do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. God has so laid on my heart, Psalms 46:10, be still and know that He is God. Do you know that today? Heavenly Father, I thank You. I pray that this, looking at Your word, that Your Spirit would use it mightily in every one of our lives. We would not be allowed the foolishness of leaving without seriously contemplating what we need to change in our lives so that we can be more conformed to the image of Your Son. Lord, we thank You for who You are. We thank You for the fact that You, even in Your greatness, You care about us and You are involved in our lives. You have promised for all of us that are believers that You'd never leave us nor forsake us. And we give You the glory. We thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.